we know it has been for most, if not all of you, a full and busy day, and we trust you've had a good day thus far, and we're glad to see you. Our brother was praying about the C.D. Crawford family and the Cox family, bereaved ones, and it made me think that right before we left to go for meetings to Spanish Wells, I conducted the Walker funeral service. Then I was not able to have Mr. Martin's funeral service. I apologize to Diane for that. And then I was not able, we were not able to go to Carol Park's funeral because we were leaving for these meetings. And then when we got to Spanish Wells, within a week and a half, we had three funerals, three friends, two at Spanish Wells, one about 100 miles away at another island. I was able to go to that one. Louise was not. So there were three funerals there of three dear friends. And as soon as we get back, we had C.D. Crawford's funeral. Just so many. One by one, we're going home. And it's wonderful to know the Lord, isn't it? To know that you're right with the Lord, to know that you're at peace with Him, and to know that regardless of what might happen, whether it you go by way of death, or maybe an accident, a car accident, a plane going down, whatever, to know that you're right with the Lord and that you belong to Him and that you have a home in heaven, that is wonderful indeed. So many. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going backwards here. I should go to the Old Testament first, but we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, then we'll go back to the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. You will remember that Peter was used of God to encourage Christians who were suffering so, who were facing bitter persecution because of their stand for Christ. It's strange, isn't it, of all the people whom God would use to encourage embattled Christians to keep on keeping on for Christ and to stand faithfully for the Lord. Of all the ones whom the Lord should use, He would use Peter, who denied the Lord out of fear, denied Him three times. You know the story. But Peter had learned his lesson. It was a bitter experience for him. And so God now used him to write this letter to believers who were facing such bitter persecution, encouraging them to stand faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks in verse 3 about the living hope which is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, he says, we have an inheritance in the glory that's reserved for us. Then in verse 5, he says that we're kept by the power of God. That is, until we get there to our inheritance. Our inheritance is being kept in reserve for us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Greatly rejoice, though you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Heaviness, persecution, but he speaks of joy unspeakable. We are in God's care and keeping. And you could write over all of this, God is at work. God is at work. All right, let's go back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. And let's break in at verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. And he, God, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, if you don't quite understand the setting of what we're reading here in Malachi chapter 3, then I would encourage you to read this little book of Malachi. It's only four chapters. And see what God had to say of his people in that day, particularly the priests. And so now we read in verse 3 that God is going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I want us to think about Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, and let's take these words that God said concerning the sons of Levi, and let us apply them to ourselves tonight as believers in Christ. And we can do so, because what we read here of God doing for the sons of Levi is impressed upon us believers throughout the New Testament scriptures, that God is at work in our life to accomplish the same purpose. So let's take these words and apply them to us tonight. Maybe I told you about the bumper sticker we saw, a couple of bumper stickers we saw in Florida. One was on the back of a truck, and it said, if 10% is good enough for God, it should be good enough for the IRS. I like that one. We saw another one that just made us cringe. I mean, made us cringe. And I looked at Louise and I said, if that person only knew. But the bumper sticker said, I was born right the first time. What ignorance. What ignorance. But some time ago, Louise and I saw a bumper sticker on the car in front of us, and it said, it's fun being a Christian. And I said to Louise, that is not true. It is not always fun being a Christian. It is always extremely worthwhile, but it's not always fun. Because there are times we are put through the melting down process, if you please. There are times we are put into the crucible and melted down. And oftentimes we don't understand these processes that we are directed or allowed to experience. I have said, and I continue to say, that the Christian experience is not the 100-yard dash, it's not the 220, it's not the 440. But the Christian experience is an obstacle course. And God is going to direct, and he's going to allow to come into our life whatever obstacles he deems necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. I believe that. It's easy to say, but it's not so easy to fully realize and to put into practice in going through these processes. But God is at work. Let us be remembered what God said way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Because I believe what we read there is a conversation among the Holy Trinity. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now just keep that in mind. This is very basic, very elementary, But God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And because of the fall, that image was lost, that likeness was gone. So much so that when we come to Romans chapter 3, where God is using the Apostle Paul as a prosecuting attorney to establish the fact, without any argument, that there's none righteous, no, not one, he gives to us in Romans chapter 3 a full-length portrait of sinful man. You talk about being in the image and after the likeness of God. Paul said, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What a portrait. In the image and after the likeness of God? Oh no, because of sin, that image was lost, that likeness was gone. But God, in his great plan of redemption, had taken all of this into consideration even before making man. And the Word tells us that once we receive Christ as Savior, once we have a transformation from above, a spiritual transformation, the new birth, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, generic word, any one of mankind, man, woman, be in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that being saved, being in Christ, we are Christ's purchased possession. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we who are saved, we who are in Christ, are his workmanship. We are his poema. We are his workmanship. And we are to understand that as believers, God is at work in our life. You know, I sometimes smile, and I'm sure you do too, driving down the highway, and you see the sign, caution, men working. And you see about four of them leaning on shovels. And you say, men working. Well, let us know that God is working. God is at work in our life. It is God's purpose that all believers be conformed to the image of Christ. Now we see that in Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's as if God is saying to us, now I made you in my image after my likeness. And that was all marred, that was lost because of sin. And I'm going to show to you in and through my Son what the perfect man should be. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. And God is so pleased, God is so satisfied with his Son, that in working with this new creation, all of us who know Christ, being his workmanship, God is at work making us like Christ. And that is his purpose. God predetermined in eternity past, when he and the other members of the Holy Trinity planned this great redemption, which is ours in and through Christ, God predetermined that all believers, all who would take God at his word, avail themselves of God's salvation by receiving Christ as Savior. God predetermined that to make all believers just like Christ, so that we would be in that image once again. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or the upward calling, as some translations put it. I press for the prize of the high calling, or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? What is this upward calling for all believers? I believe it is conformity to Christ. That is God's purpose. God's plan for each one of us differs. That is, God's plan for your life differs from God's plan for my life. We have so many plans represented here. And God is using all of these plans. But his purpose is the same for all of us, to be like Christ. This is the high calling. And you might remember the song that was popular just a short while back. He did not save me for what I was, but for what I'm going to be. We sometimes sing, just as I am, without one plea I come. And we plead with people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ just as you are. But he doesn't leave us as we are. God is at work in our life. Now, we have shared with you on other occasions that each Christian goes through, I believe, at least three changes. Now, maybe you can some others. As I thought about it, with only three changes. One is in the past. One is in the present, and one is in the future. Every one of us who is a believer can say, there was a change in me in the past. And there is a change going on right now at the present. And there is a change yet to come in the future. As to the past change, it was a spiritual change. When we received Christ as Savior, we heard the gospel message, we believed the testimony of God, we cried for salvation, we trusted Christ as Savior, and a spiritual change took place with us. We were taken out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light, from the place of distance to the place of nearness, from Adam to in Christ. We were placed in the family of God. A spiritual change took place. Whenever it was for you, it was 50 years ago for me, but whenever it was for you, every one of us who is a believer can say, there's a change in my past, a spiritual change. But there is a change going on in my present, and each one of us can say this. There's a change going on in my present. It is a moral change. Because God works with me and God works in me to conform me to the image of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to reveal Christ to us. This is the moral change that's going on. And this is the reason I say that the Christian experience is an obstacle course. You know, it seems to me, just as soon as we give one big sigh of relief over something that has kept us maybe for a long period of time at the throne of grace, so burdened in prayer, just as soon as we give a big sigh of relief saying, thank you, Lord, that has finally been dealt with. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. It seems that something else comes that drives us right back to the throne of grace. And that in itself is good. We don't like the process. But there is a change that is going on with us even now. It is a moral change. And that future change is the bodily change. When we will have new bodies, we will be changed bodily. And our bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Well, this moral change is what we are talking about tonight. The change that is going on right now. God is at work in our life. And it's easy for me to preach this. It's not so easy for me to practice it, to realize it, and to submit to His working. And I think you would confess the same. But we are to understand that regardless of what happens, we belong to the Lord. We are in His care and keeping. God is at work in our life. Now look back at Malachi chapter 3. And let me read that verse once again. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he speaks of gold a little later. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, my thoughts center around 4 points tonight. Easy to remember. Number one, I want you to note with me the Lord's deep concern. The Lord's deep concern. He sits as a refiner of gold and silver. His deep concern. You know, in passing through the fire of testing, we might doubt, and sometimes we do doubt, the love of God. And how many times have we said it? Or how many times have we heard it said? Well, God must be punishing me for some reason. What have I done? God must be displeased with me. Is God really concerned about me? Does God know I'm here? Does He know I exist? Is He fully aware of my problems? And Satan wants us to doubt the love of God. He really does. He wants us to disregard the Word of God. He wants to divert us from our walk with the Lord so that He will ultimately disqualify us in the race for God. But we are inclined to say, well, why is this happening to me? I pray, and I wonder if my prayers are getting beyond the ceiling at times. Is God displeased with me? Well, let us be reminded that God has proved His love to us by giving His Son at Calvary. Romans 5 and 8, but God commended, God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, this is a thought that we might have difficulty in fully comprehending, but God doesn't love us more when we do good. And He doesn't love us less when we commit some sin. Boy, I don't hear any amens on that. But that is true. God's love is constant. It's not a variable. His love is constant. He doesn't love us more when we do good and love us less when we do bad. His love is constant. At Calvary, He proved His love for us. And we read in 1 Peter that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I think it was some years ago I told you about us going to the diamond factory in Israel. We've been there a number of times. Just a look. Just a look. I don't know what it is now, but I'm going back about 10 years ago. The leading three economics for Israel were, in this order, number one, the processing of diamonds. That's the number one economy, the processing of diamonds. Number two is the exporting of fruits and flowers, feeding many places in the world because the desert is blooming like a rose. And number three, tourism. That's what it was about 10 years ago, and things changed, so I don't know what it is altogether now. But on one occasion, we went to the diamond factory, and I can't remember whether it was a separate factory or all together, but we saw them working with gold. And here, glass walls, you know, I mean, you can't pick up any of the dust or anything. All glass walls, and you're looking at these workers. And here they are working with the gold. And so I asked the guide afterwards, I said, now, I noticed working with their different tools and equipment that there was gold dust down below where they were working. I said, what do they do with that gold dust? The guide said, sir, every worker is given so much gold when they are assigned a task, some piece of jewelry to make. They're given a piece of gold. It's weighed very carefully. And then after that piece of jewelry is made, that piece of jewelry is weighed. And all of that dust is gathered up and it's weighed. And she didn't put it in these terms, but this was the underlying thought. The weight had better come out right. All of that fine dust is gathered because it's precious. Is gold precious to the refiner? You'd better believe it. But Peter speaks of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And the thought there Peter is giving is, here is a piece of ore. Now it has gold in it. But what is the true value of it? I mean, there's gold there, but there's a lot there that isn't gold. How are we going to determine the true value of it? Well, you're going to have to put it into the crucible. You're going to have to melt it down and thus separate the gold from all that isn't gold. So, at the beginning of the process, you start with something so big, and it's put through the melting down process, and then at the other end of the process, you have something much smaller in the palm of your hand. But you say, that's pure gold there. All the rest has been separated from it, and now here is the true value of it. Okay, it's easy to say, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. All right, but wait a minute. Times of testing will come. The temptations will come from Satan. The testings will come from God. Satan will tempt us to bring out the bad. God will test us to bring out the good. What is the true value of what we say with our lips in saying, I'm a believer? What's the true value of that? All right, says Peter, let's put it through the melting down process, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, so we're thinking of God's deep concern. He sits as a refiner of gold and silver. We are more precious to God than gold and silver. You know, the children used to sing, and we used to sing right along with them, I am precious in His sight, and so on. And indeed, we are. You remember, this is illustrated for us, just one way it's illustrated for us, with the priest of the Old Testament. We think of that priest going into the presence of, and he's going in with the names of the tribes of Israel whom he represents. And he has the names of those whom he represents collectively on his shoulders, but individually on his heart. And we are more precious than of gold that perisheth. We are more precious than precious stones. We are God's purchased possession. And it's God's plan and purpose to conform us to the image of Christ. And so we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. God loves us. I am his purchased possession. I'm in his care and keeping. So his deep concern, he sits as a refiner of gold and silver. But not only so, but notice in verse 3, his direct control. He shall sit as a refiner. That is, he's sitting right there, just like we saw those workers there in the diamond factory and at the gold factory. Those workers sitting right there, focusing their attention on their work. God sits as a refiner. His direct control. It indicates not only his deep concern, but his direct control. He sits right there. He watches his prized possession closely. He knows just the treatment to give. I remember preaching from Jeremiah, is it chapter 18, about the potter and his potter? Is that Jeremiah chapter 18? I'll stand corrected, whatever chapter it is. I was preaching on that on one occasion, and I was indicating how that the potter will work with that object on that wheel, and we're thinking of God working with us, and that he molds and he fashions this object. And Brother McKay came up to me afterwards and expressed his appreciation for my thoughts. He said, but let me just share this thought with you, and I so appreciated it. He said, I was talking to a potter on one occasion as I watched him work with his object. And that potter told me that whatever pressure he applies with one hand on his piece of pottery, there is the other hand behind it to cushion it. Always the other hand is right there to cushion it. I appreciated that. But here is the refiner sitting, working with his object. He knows just the treatment to give, just the right amount of heat to apply, just for the right length of time. He knows what we can take. And he has promised not to put anything on us that would be above and beyond us. So his deep concern and his direct control. Paul says he hath begun a good work in us. That's commencement. Philippians 1:6. And Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's continuation. And then in Philippians 3:21, he shall change our vile body, or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul speaks about God's patience in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Trial worketh patience. And James speaks of it in chapter 1 and verse 3. That trial worketh patience. God is at work. So his deep concern, his direct control. But now notice, once again in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, his determined cleansing. What is the refiner doing in all of this? He shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. That is, he wants to get rid of everything that isn't precious. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. His determined cleansing to purge and purify. You remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, we read of the Lord whose fan is in his hand. That is, he winnows. He winnows. Some of you know what winnowing is. I'm a city boy and I know. I can remember doing a little of it. One of us would take the the bushel of or half a bushel, whatever it was, of butter beans that had been shelled, but a lot of stuff in there, you know, chaff. And so one would hold the container up and pour, and another would stand with a fan and drive all the chaff away. The Lord has a fan in his hand. And in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has a sieve. He wants to retain the bad. The Lord wants to retain the good. Satan tempts us to bring us the bad. God tests us to bring us the good. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26? Well, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why does God direct and allow discipline? Because we are his children. It might be disciplinary action on God's part. It might be as a deterrent. It might be in the way of discrimination. God is working in our life. It might be to develop us. And overall, it's didactic. That is, God wants to teach us something. So his determined cleansing. I must close. What is his desired conclusion? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what he wants, righteousness. His desired conclusion, righteousness. Remember the psalmist said, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He sat by a furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would say him nay, and watch the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright. But our eyes were dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Oh, no. But he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. It is God's plan and purpose to conform us to the image of Christ. And I trust our prayer will be, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Father, we thank thee for the day, and we are reminded that we are in thy care and keeping. We are more precious than of gold that perishes. We don't understand so many experiences of life. It's easy for us to say and sing when we come together how great our Lord is and how good it is to be a Christian. And yet, Father, we sometimes go to our respective places and we sit alone and we think about the problems in our life and what we are faced with, and we confess oftentimes we don't understand these things. But Lord, remind us that thou art at work in our life, And may it not only be a song that we sing, but an attitude on our part and an action in response to thy working. Let the Lord have his way in our life every day. May it be so, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.